Last week we looked at the way the book of Proverbs encouraged us to make our marriages work, and I took last week the verses that specifically aimed at the men. This week we look at the verses in Proverbs that are specifically aimed at the women. Well, but there's this kind of spin-off for the men as well. We go to the end of the book. It seems the logical place to go. The epilogue, the wife of noble character, it says. Let's take a look then at an ancient poem. 3,000, maybe nearly 3,000 year poem about the godly woman making her marriage work, building her home. Proverbs 31, verse 10. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She's like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it's still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds a distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gates, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, he says, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gates. Well, welcome to the world of the proverbial domestic goddess. This one is 3,000 years old. This is a tough passage to preach on. My wife said, Peter, for a preacher, this is suicide. I noticed that as I've gone down the list of sermons preached by other preachers, a large number, most of them give this passage a wide berth, not wanting, I suppose, to be burnt on the bonfire by the feminists of their church. But this proverbial domestic goddess somehow doesn't fit into our modern world with its modern sexual politics. How can you preach on this passage without being inflammatory? Well, you know me. I believe wholeheartedly in the inspiration and authority of Scripture. And if God has put this passage in the Bible, it's up to us to understand it, to unpack it, decipher it, and apply it in our lives. Can I just say a few things about this passage to begin with? Firstly, it is a poem. Please, as you read it, interpret it as a poem. God has written 30% of the Bible as poetry, and God wants you to understand it as a poem. So don't be too literal. The best way to kill a poem is to be too literal. And if you are too literal with this piece of scripture, you'll kill the poetry that is in it. The second thing I want to tell you is a special kind of poetry. It's known as an acrostic poem. That is, each verse begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. That gives it a very distinctive character. It makes it very jerky. It doesn't flow. Acrostic poems do not flow easily. And they're very bitty. It also makes it absolutely impossible to translate. You cannot translate this and keep its poetry, keep its style, keep its atmosphere. So please, as you read this passage of scripture, hold it lightly in your hands. Treat it as a vague poem. Treat it as something that's not too definite, and it will begin to feel easier in your hands. And as I went about this, I thought, well, let's try and find a modern equivalent of the 3,000-year-old proverbial domestic goddess. I'm abbreviating that to PDG, proverbial domestic goddess. And I found this one. Now, if you're listening to this online, there's going to be a break here because for copyright reasons, we cannot record this. It's going to be edited out of the sermon this week. But I'll tell you what it's about afterwards. But welcome to the modern equivalent of our 3,000-year-old PDG. There you have the modern PDG, courtesy of John Lewis, as our modern equivalent of the biblical proverbial domestic goddess goes through her life to the background of Billy Joel's She's Always a Woman to Me. Cost them £6 million, and apparently, according to the press, has increased their sales 39.7%. But it struck me, isn't John Lewis there trying to do pretty much what the biblical author is trying to do? Setting out a poetic version of a woman's life story in a very loose poetic style. You know she's not real. Okay, you know she's not real. But it's bringing out something. One for commercial, the other for religious ends. But they're both trying to do the same sort of thing. In fact, modern equivalents of the PDG are not too difficult to find. A while ago, I read a wonderful book by the journalist Alison Pearson. It's called I Don't Know How She Does It. It's Meet Kate Reddy. We meet Kate at the beginning of the book. It's 1:30 in the morning, and she's got to send mince pies to the children's Christmas do next day. And it's a posh school, and bought mince pies from the supermarket are not good enough. So there she is at 1:30 in the morning with a packet of Tesco mince pies, distressing them with a rolling pin to make them look homemade. From that moment on, you know it's going to go pear-shaped. This is what the cover says. Meet Kate Reddy, hedge fund manager and mother of two. A victim of time famine, Kate counts seconds like other women counts calories. Factor in a manipulative nanny, an Australian boss who looks at Kate's breasts as if they're on special offer, a long-suffering husband, her quietly aghast in-laws, two needy children and an email lover. And you have a woman juggling so many balls that someday, soon, something's going to hit the ground. I don't know how she does it. And of course, the irony is she doesn't. She can't. And you read the PDG, biblical proverbial domestic goddess, and you kind of realise that she's impossible. She cannot possibly do all that. It's a poetic version. What we've got to do is try and unpack it, find out the principles it's trying to share us, without going into the details, because the details will just smother us. The form of poetry used won't allow us to do that. And so as I tried to get into it, I found a verse in the middle of the Bible, in the middle of the book, that counteracts it. And it seems to me that one, you need one to look at the other. In chapter 31, we find the woman who's committed to building her marriage by God's grace. We have to counteract that with the opposite, which is chapter 14 and verse 1. If you could have that on the screen, please. The wise woman builds a house, but with her own hands the foolish one tears her down. I think that's where we've got to anchor this passage. We've got to see the PDG in the poem is a counterpoint to the foolish woman who tears her house down. And I confess I was still struggling with that. A year ago, I was planning on this sermon series, and I began putting stuff together. And I was listening to Radio 2. And I was listening to Steve Wright in the afternoon. Not a usual fount of inspiration for my sermons, it must be said. But he mentioned a paper that had been published, a survey that had been published in America. I was driving the car, I wasn't able to write it down. Afterwards, I wasn't able to find it on the internet. So this is all a bit iffy and not my usual thorough research. But apparently a year ago in America, they produced a survey on people's commitment to their marriage. And they discovered that men, some like 70-odd% of men, are thoroughly committed to their marriage, but only 50-something percent of women feel committed to their marriage. They found a huge difference between the level of commitment that men felt to their marriage and the level of commitment that women felt to their marriage. Women, according to the survey, felt themselves more likely to walk out at some point than the men did. And as I was listening to that, it seemed to me that last week we saw that the Proverbs looks at men and their tendency to stray, the easiness of tempting a man into adultery. It focuses on that. And it seems to me that the book of Proverbs is focusing on women's tendency to get dissatisfied with their marriage and tear it down. And it's just trying to counteract that tendency in women. If this survey is right, I'm not responsible for it, I merely quote it. Either way, the PDG, she's written down for us to encourage us to look at the way a woman works at a marriage. Remember that last week we saw the man is expected to work at his marriage. And this week we discover how the woman is expected to work at the marriage. Married couples are expected to work at it. It never says it's going to be easy. But it does say you've got to work at it. And it's God's grace that keeps your marriage together. So let's look at the wife of a noble character. And let's look at verse 10. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Last week we saw that the husband and wife are expected to be friends, to have a close friendship in their marriage. They work together. They complement. They don't compete. Back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, we get the biblical injunction about how marriage is made, how it comes together in God's plan. Genesis 2:24. For this reason, the man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. But to become united, to become one. If we jump to verse 23 of Proverbs 31, a husband is respected at the city gate where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. The husband is respected for the strength of his marriage. And the strength of his marriage has come from being married to a woman who works with him to make the marriage strong and make it develop. She She and her husband then are a team. This is God's plan. This is God's view of a marriage that works, of a healthy marriage. Husband and wife are a team. And they play it together. They work it together. And then she has freedom within her marriage to develop her skills. Verses 12 to 16 and verse 24. We've put these together on a PowerPoint. Let's put them on the screen at the same time, just for you to take a look at it. It's poetic. She's working. She's not expected just to sit at home and do nothing. She's busy at what she does. Whatever she does, she's busy at it. Whether it's working around the house or going out and earning a living, she's never idle. She always finds something to do. Now, because it's an acrostic, we've got lots of sort of different women. She's a composite woman. You know, lots of different women have appeared in each kind of verse beginning with a different letter of the alphabet. But right through it, she makes garments and sells them, or she works vigorously. She buys and sells, she spins, she mends clothes, she watches over her household, and she's like the merchant ships bringing in the paycheck at the end of the month. Trade and professional developments were limited in that day, but what was available to the woman here is praised. She's busy. A characteristic of the woman here is that she and her husband are a team, but she's a busy member, she's an active member, she's a full partner in this team. It's not just the man, it's not just her, she's busy. I was trying to kind of get my head around all this. There's a Kate Reddy, the character in Alison Pearson's book, is a hilarious character, but there's a lot of laughter, a lot of tears in the book. And she's just got to outside her 17-story office block where she works. She's an international hedge fund manager, high flyer in the world of finance, a woman who's broken through the glass ceiling and is doing very well. But she's totally stressed. She's always the last to arrive at the office, and she's flown out of the house at the last minute in a mess. And but she's going like a military operation now, outside into her job, and she has a check. She stands outside the office because she's left the house in such a hurry. So she has a check. Shoes matching two of, check. No baby sick on jacket, check. Skirt not tucked into knickers, check. Bra not visible, check. Okay, I'm going in. And you want to, but you look at it, and you know, inevitably, a marriage falls apart. And you look at it, and you say, the problem here, you know, you compare her with our proverbial domestic goddess from Proverbs, who's as busy. But you compare one, compare the other. In Kate's marriage, the husband and wife are not a team. That's the difference between her and the very busy woman in Proverbs. In Proverbs, husband and wife are a team. They work together, they talk together, they plan together, they take steps together. The biblical woman has a life too. And her husband's task is to support her and encourage her in their marriage. And her task is to support and encourage the husband in the marriage. It's a very different depth of marriage in the Bible to Kate Reddy's marriage in the book. So she and her husband are a team. She has freedom to develop her skills, and she's hard working. 17 to 19 and verse 27. Put this next PowerPoint up on the screen. She is very busy. She's clothed with strength and dignity, and she doesn't sit around. She's practical. Verse 19, in her hand she holds a distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She's practical, and she makes the coverings for the bed. She doesn't just buy them in Tesco on special offer, but that's okay. You know, she's practical. She can be counted on. She works hard. And she's generous and hospitable, verse 20. She's generous and hospitable. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy, verse 20. A home then is a place of welcome. It's a place that's a blessing to many people. And she looks beyond it. I think it's quite hard, as I say, to translate all this into the 20th century. These are the kind of resolutions of a woman who's wanting to work on her marriage. Kate Reddy's New Year's resolutions are a just work-life balance for a healthier, happy existence. Get up an hour earlier to maximum time available. Spend more time with your children. Learn to be self with children. Don't take husband for granted. Entertain more. Sunday lunch and so on. Relaxing hobby, ? Learn Italian. Take advantage of London. Theatres, Tate Modern, etc. Stop cancelling stress-busting treatments. Start a present drawer like a proper organised mother. Attempt to be size 10. Personal trainer, ? Call friends, hope they remember you. Ginseng, oily fish, no wheat, new dishwasher, Helena Rubinstein autumn bonfire. And that's hers, and it's kind of funny. But I came across this one from, this is in the 1990s, early 1990s. Personal mission and statement from a young married woman. And if you can have this on the screen now. She writes this: I will seek to balance career and family as best I can, since both are important to me. My home will be a place where I and my family, friends and guests find joy, comfort, peace and happiness. I will exercise wisdom in what we choose to eat, read and do at home. I especially want my children to love, to learn and to laugh, and to work and develop their unique talents. I will be a concerned and responsible citizen involved in political protest to ensure my voice is heard, and my vote is counted. I will act on situations and opportunities rather than be acted on. I'll try to keep myself free from addictive and destructive habits. I will develop habits that free me from old labels and limits and expand my capacity and choices. My money will be my servant, not my master. My wants will be subject to my needs and my means. Except for long-term home and car loans, I will seek to keep myself free from consumer debt. I will spend less than I earn. I will use what monies and talents I have to make life more enjoyable for others through service and charitable giving. And I read that and I thought, you know, that is very close. Upgraded, updated, but it's not a million miles from our 3,000-year-old proverbial domestic goddess. It's what a woman in 1990s is seeking. I suspect 20 years on that list would change, and we'd probably put care of the planet there as well, and recycling, I don't know what. But that brought into focus for me the Bible. The biblical woman is a woman of faith. Can we have verses 25 to 31 back on the screen, please? Look at her strength of character. She's positive about the future. She offers wise advice to others. She has respect for her family, and above all, she trusts in God. Derek Kidner says in his commentary, her charm and her success owe nothing to chance, because her outlook and influence have the solid foundation of the fear and wisdom of God. She's a woman of noble character. She trusts God above all. She's a godly woman, hard-working woman, a caring woman. She's a woman who builds her marriage, doesn't drag it down. She has a faith in God that sees her through the difficult days and prepares for the difficult days ahead when times are good. Whereas John Lewis's proverbial domestic goddess is there to be seen through life on a bed, not of roses, but of white goods and clothes bought from the store. Whereas John Lewis promises to see her from cradle to near grave, looking after all her consumer needs. It contrasts sharply with the biblical version, just as sassy, just as intelligent, just as much a woman. But this woman loves God, trusts God, builds her marriage with God at the heart of it, works in cooperation with her husband through the days. Oh, it's idyllic. It's idealized. It's a poem after all. Don't expect it to be anything but a poem. But it's an inspiration. It's an aim. It's a reminder in a world where marriage is very difficult, very hard to keep together, that God still values those who work at their marriage and make them work. Band would join you on the platform. Let's just bow our heads and pray for a second. Lord, give us grace not to be intimidated by the proverbial domestic goddess of 3,000 years ago. She's a poetic figure. She's an ideal. She's a dynamo. She can barely exist in real life. But Lord, her qualities are there for us to pick up on. Her godliness, her love, her commitments, her care for others, her strength. She's a powerful woman because at her heart she has a powerful God. It's not in her looks. It's not in her skills. It's in her God that she's attractive. It's her character that calls us to admire her. Lord, we pray for all those in our church who are holding marriages together through their strength and their character and their trust in you. We pray for our marriages. But Lord, you bless us with a church that has healthy marriages, marriages that hold together because the husband and wife work as a team, love and serve God together, share their resources with the poor and those in need, care for their family and worship you. At times, Lord, we feel it's an impossible task you've given us. And at times we get stressed and angry and short-tempered. Lord, be with us in those moments. Give us grace in the tough days. Give us wisdom to plan ahead in the good days. And bless the marriages in our church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.